going. Okay, tonight we're doing the last sermon of the what they call the Pilgrim Festivals. They call it that because the festivals depict things that the Israelis did while they were pilgrims. And so as we've looked at Passover, which they call Pesach, and weeks, which they call now Shavuot, which has to do, that part has to do with the giving of the law. But the original weeks had to do with the ingathering of the first fruits. And tonight we're going to do booths or tabernacles, which depicts the fact that they were living in tents, and for all those years they were they had no place that was their country. They were going around. And then it also depicts a lot of the stuff that went on having to do with the ingathering of the final harvest and getting ready for the winter. So, Deuteronomy 16:1, observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, because the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night in the month of Abib. Sacrifice to Yahweh your God a Passover animal from the herd or flock in the place where the Lord chooses to have his name dwell. You must not eat leavened bread with it. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread with it, the bread of hardship, because you left the land of Egypt in a hurry, so that you may remember for the rest of your life the day you left the land of Egypt. No yeast is to be found anywhere in your territory for 7 days, and none of the meat you sacrifice in the evening of the first day is to remain until the morning. You are not to sacrifice the Passover animal in any of the towns the Lord is giving you. You must only sacrifice the Passover animal at the place where Yahweh, your God, chooses to have his name dwell. Do this in the evening as the sun sets, at the same time of day you departed from Egypt. You are to cook and eat it in the place the Lord your God chooses, and you are to return to your tents in the morning. You must eat unleavened bread for 6 days. On the seventh day, there is to be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God, and you must not do any work. You are to count 7 weeks, counting the weeks from the time the sickle is put to the standing grain. You are to celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God with a freewill offering that you give in proportion to how the Lord your God has blessed you. Rejoice before Yahweh your God in the place where he chooses to have his name dwell. You, your son and daughter, your male and female slave, the Levite within your gates, as well as the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Carefully follow these statutes. You are to celebrate the festival of booths or tabernacles for 7 days, when you have gathered in everything from your threshing floor and winepress. Rejoice during your festival, you, your son and daughter, your male and female slave, as well as the Levite, the foreigner and the fatherless, and the widow within your gates. You are to hold a 7-day festival for the Lord your God in the place he chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, and you will have abundant joy. All your males are to appear 3 times a year before the Lord your God in the place he chooses. At the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of booths, no one is to appear before the Lord empty-handed. Everyone must appear with a gift suited to his means, according to the blessing the Lord your God has given you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We'd ask you to bless us and go with us and help us to understand it and help us to see what you're teaching us out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've looked at what Passover was actually about, and we've learned that it, as would expect to be the first thing that they would do, depicted the fact that the blood of Jesus causes the judgment of God to pass over us, if we will accept it. Once again, I said, those who put the blood, the angel passed over. Those who didn't, the angel didn't pass over. And even if they were Egyptians, even if they were not Hebrews, if they put that blood, the Passover, the angel of death went over, because they had followed what God had told the Israelites. And then we had the Festival of Weeks, where they would celebrate the first ingathering of the produce that they had. And they would take the very first things that they brought in, and they would bring it to the Lord as a sacrifice to Him. And now we look at the Festival of Booths. The feast happens after everything is in. You notice it says, after you've cleared your threshing floors and everything. So basically, you go out, you harvest all of the wheat and everything, you beat it out on the threshing floors, and you take that and you pile it up and everything, and then maybe you take it to the mill and you turn it into flour or whatever. But you're basically done for the year. Everything is put away to get you through the winter, when there's not going to be all of this stuff that's just growing that you can just go out and grab it. It says in Leviticus 23:40 that the booths shall be made out of leaves. And it says leaves of noble plants. And we think that probably means because they're big, they're Sherry had said, they're palm fronds with big broad leaves and so on that you use to make these booths out of. But the big thing that runs through this passage is that you must be joyful. You have to have a lot of joy about this, because you say, look, the Lord has blessed us. And even more importantly, that makes us joyful is the Lord is with us. We're doing this because of the Lord and because of the provision of the Lord to us. It's because of the successes we've had in the year. Now, interestingly enough, God said that the year starts in the month of Abib, which is, or Nisan, when they came to the later languages that they used. That is in the spring. The festival of the booths, which is called Sukkot, happens in late October, early November time frame. They're almost exactly 6 months apart. Now, the interesting thing is that as they have done studies, we're certain Jesus was not born on December 25th. We know that they selected December 25th because that is Yule. That was what that the pagans had decided was the winter solstice. In point of fact, it's usually actually somewhere between 23 and 24, right in that, over that night, somewhere in there it comes in. But it's close. 25th is close. They had noticed what seemed to be to them the longest day of the year. And so when the Catholics, who were very good about going out and spreading the gospel, Sometimes they didn't do it in ways we would really like, but once again, they were very determined to get the Word of God out to the world. Well, one of the things they would do is they would try to take the pagan festivals and turn them into a Christian festival. If you look, you'll find that Easter, the word Easter, is only found in the King James Version. Nowhere else. The one Bible in English that predated it is the Geneva Bible. Pat has one, I looked. That does not have the word Easter in it, where the King James does. Which it's actually someplace in Acts. I have it written down somewhere at home. Easter comes from Latin words and so on, and it's actually a pagan festival, for festival of life. But they did it right around the spring equinox. That's when the day and the night are equal. And of course, Easter, what we call Easter, the Passover, and so on, is tied to the full moon just before the spring equinox. And then they mark off a certain amount of time. That's why the spring equinox is March 23rd, and if the full moon comes just before that, then it drives Easter into April, because they're trying to follow the Passover. They don't usually get it, because the Jews have a kind of a fluid calendar. They mark things and they adjust their calendar on the fly. So, first of all, we know there's 365 days in the year, and they have an actual calendar of 360. But they take those spare days and they poke them in, you know, where something didn't fall where it should be, and they, you know. But at any rate, we believe that Jesus was probably actually born right near Passover, and that those shepherds and the sheep, which were right outside of Bethlehem, that's where you get the sheep for Passover. And we believe those may have been actually sheep that were going to be used for Passover, and that he was born just before Passover. Back up 6 months, because when Mary had just become pregnant, and she was 3 months pregnant, and she came and visited Elizabeth. Mm-hmm. And Elizabeth, it says, was pregnant. And so 6 months later, Jesus was born, but Elizabeth was having the baby right there around Sukkot, which is the festival of booths, the festivals of ingathering. So we have these two, and we noted, it's some of the commentaries I had said, that the people mostly, that if you wanted to get everybody, it was Sukkot where they came in. They would try to get there for Passover. They would try to get there for ingathering, but the one they really loved was what Michael Medved refers to as the Holy Camping Festival. And they would have very good time together and so on. And so we believe that's when John the Baptist was born, and that 6 months later Jesus was born, right about Passover. So he would have been born right around Passover. He died, we believe, probably 2 days before the actual Passover. I could explain that later on, but at any rate, it says that you are to bring in the people who are in need. Now, some of the people that it talks about is Levites. Levites, remember, get no inheritance in Israel. They have these little cities that are cities of refuge, but they didn't have much land that belonged to them, just stuff that was around the outsides, so they could barely raise their cattle and their sheep and stuff like that. But most of the stuff that they got, they had to go and buy. Or, if they were priests, they got it from the people bringing sacrifices. Priests lived off of the sacrifices that the people brought. That's why God had grain sacrifices and meat sacrifices, right? And he also had them bring in fruits and so on. So he had a very, very well-balanced diet of sacrifices. But Levites, many of them didn't have much of anything. They were living in the cities. Their job, it says, is to teach the people the law of God. Now, we see later in some of the shenanigans that go on that they didn't do a really good job of that. Some of them did, some of them didn't, but across the board, they were a little bit lax. But it says, bring in people in need, people who are orphans, widows. Bring in your slaves and give them gifts. And everybody has a joyful celebration and they're happy. Now, the last of this, it talks about all males must show up 3 times a year. Once again, we know that in practice they didn't necessarily always make all 3, but they were supposed to try. To pay homage to God 3 times a year, and it's pretty well separated so that they're, you know, you have 1 and 6 months later and then 3 months later, and so you're getting back to God at least 3 times a year for all of the males. Now, the fact that they say that the males have to show up 3 times a year didn't mean the family couldn't come. They were encouraged to come with them. You know, the ideal is everybody in the household. Men, women, children, slaves, everybody should come. Widows and orphans should be sponsored. They should be brought there by the people who were free people and who had money to help them out. Each man had to bring at least 1 gift for God. But he could also give gifts to the needy, and he got special points from the Lord for that. So what does this all mean to us? Well, today we worship God in spirit and in truth. If you look in the 4th chapter of John, you see that Jesus was discussing with the woman at the well, and she said, "We worship here at this well. You Jews worship at a temple in Jerusalem. Who's right?" And he never said who's right. Rather, he turned and he said, "I tell you now, before very long, there will come a time when you will worship God in spirit and in truth, not at a place." Now notice, all through this passage that we read, they kept saying, the place where God puts his name, the place where God puts his name. But when Jesus gets there, he says, "There, every place is where God puts his name. You worship God in spirit and in truth, anywhere, everywhere, all the time. We don't have to go to a place. We can be walking down a road and talk to God. And guess what? He's there." I have often told people, I have been at depths on a submarine that I can't reveal. because they're classified, how deep our submarines could go. But I've been as deep as our submarines can go. And, in fact, on one occasion, we passed it. And all of a sudden, the gauge snapped, and we noticed where we were. We very carefully got ourselves back inside the envelope. But I've been so deep, you can't imagine it. And God was there. When we had services on Sundays, God was there. When I was there in my bunk at test depth, God was there at the bottom of the ocean. God is everywhere now. But we do have to come to God regularly. Now we can go to Him just in our own personal worship. We should do that. We should be, Paul says, pray without ceasing. But he also said, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. That comes out of Ecclesiastes, which we were studying before, where it says, iron sharpens iron, and a three-pronged cord is hard to break. We should not fail to come together. We need to thank God for His deliverance and provision continuously. Mm-hmm. We need to notice when God does something. Pat's phrase for it is a God thing. That's a God thing, which basically means something just happened. People couldn't have done that. God did that. We need to take care of the needy. That's what One Heart is doing. We're trying to take care of the needy. Once again, Jesus said, that which you have not done to the least of these, you didn't do for me. And that which we do for the least of these, you're doing for me. We need to take care of the needy. God said, if you do what I'm telling you to do, there won't be any needy. This has never successfully occurred. But God told us how to do it. We're just not very good at following it. Men are especially tasked to provide an example. That's why God said that the men must show up three times a year. They're setting an example. I, the head of your family, am going, and I'm worshiping our God at the place He said His name. And I'm saying, here am I, Lord, what do you want from me? Men need to lead their families. That's one of the biggest problems we have in America today. A lack of fatherhood. A lack of men leading their families. When men lead their families in the way God would have them go, a country will turn around. And so you see that there are many ministries like Promise Keepers and stuff like that. They come and go, but we're constantly trying to bring men into that leadership position where they will lead their family and they will tell them, this is how God has called us to be. And if no man is in the family, God will specifically honor a single mother who leads her children. One of the greatest examples of this is the mother of Ben Carson. He has this wonderful book that's called Healing Hands, where he tells his story. His mother was uneducated. She was a janitor. She was determined that her son was going to be successful. She knew this man was brilliant. And she knew that if he could get him the education he needed, he could be this wonderful helper to mankind. And he was, and he is. And we need to honor people like her, who have taken care of their children even when they were abandoned. If there's no man in the family, God honors that mother because she's going above and beyond what God actually called her to do. If you look in the Bible, it says she's supposed to be out looking for a husband. But sometimes she's not in a place where there's that many good husbands to have. And so she still does her best. And we have known people like that all through our time in the military. We saw people who were single mothers who were taking care of their kids and were raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And God honors that. So remember these three festivals and what they're about, because they indicate to us the nature of God and the actions of God. Once again, Passover, it just is a perfect example, if you understand what these things means. It's a perfect example of the sacrifice of Christ. And the weeks is the thankfulness we're to have when we're being successful and we're doing our work. And once again, if you're doing your work to God rather than to that person who supposedly hired you, you will be much more joyful about it. And then booths. We don't have to live in booths. We live in houses because we're now in a situation where God is saying, I'm everywhere. You don't have to come to me. I'll come to you if you'll just call to me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we've been here tonight. We'd ask you to bless us and guide us and go with us. Make us your people. Help us to see your will and to do it. And guide me to come up with a new series starting on Monday. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here, guys.
I wonder what the...